with their tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Heavenly Father, Lord, we desire that your Holy Spirit would come and fill this place. Lord, take away distractions. Lord, you taught us about the seeds of doubt and last week, Lord, and I pray that doubt would be removed and that faith would be established and strengthened this morning by the power of your word, by the presence of your Holy Spirit, and by the faithfulness of our God. We thank you so much. Lord, bless this time. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. As I said last week, we looked at doubt. There is no doubt that doubt is going to touch and encroach and really creep into all of our lives at one point or another. And certainly John the Baptist dealt with it. This morning, we're going to take a look at faith. What I love about the progression of Luke, and certainly this as we've been going through this study, is we've seen the healing of many, actually, as Jesus touched many. We saw Jesus raise the woman, the widow in Nain, her son from the dead, raised her son from the dead. Yet we're going to get a glimpse of the greatest miracle Jesus came to pronounce, and that is, you are forgiven. No greater comfort in any words ever spoken by a human being. You are forgiven, for God came and became man that we might have life and life more abundantly, and we're going to see that. But we see this story. Jesus certainly has been traveling, and he's in the area of Galilee. We know that he had returned to Capernaum. The centurion's servant was healed. The woman in Nain, her son was raised from the dead. And John the Baptist heard of these things, sent his servants to ask the Lord, you know, what's going on? Are you really the one that we've been waiting for? And as he was languishing in prison, and doubt set in. And it says, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with them. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Behold is low. This is important. Consider what is taking place in this Pharisee's home. Jesus is invited to a Pharisee's home for a meal. It was not the safest place for Jesus to be. They've tried to throw him off of a cliff. They've sought ways to get a hold of him. They've followed he and his disciples all over the place in fields. They watched him on the Sabbath as he would heal on the Sabbath and do things on the Sabbath that they thought was against the law. They were doing everything they could to remove him from the scene. And at every turn, the wisdom of God obviously met their challenge. And so now he's invited to this Pharisee's home. Most of it would say, don't go, it's a trap, right? I mean, we can see it from a mile away, and obviously he knows. But he accepts the invitation. As they sit at the table preparing to eat, a woman enters, and she's a sinner. Oh. Says it more than once. Many commentators suggest this woman's sin was sexual immorality and adultery, and she is very likely a harlot or a prostitute of that time. She was a woman in the city who was a sinner. But here's the reality. That is, everybody in this city was a sinner. But this woman's sins were known. Even Simon the Pharisee knew of her sins, because he'll sit there, you know, in judgment and say, if he would have known what kind of woman this is, he knows what kind of woman she is. But if it was that kind of immorality, she, like Jesus, would be taking great risk to enter Simon's home, the home of a Pharisee who lived by the law. On the one hand, Jesus was in danger for righteousness' sake, for they were seeking transgression certainly to hang him on according to the law. And on the other, this woman, a sinner, whose sin was known by a Pharisee, was according to the law already guilty. Yet she knew Jesus was in the home and she had to be there. Something deep down inside was moving this woman. What had she seen or heard that moved her so deeply? Maybe she was at the plain that day. Jesus was teaching all of those that were around, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God," or "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." No doubt this woman was looked down upon by society. She was amongst the poor in spirit. She was hungering and thirsting. She had a hope of something better for her life. A woman torn internally that she had to, just imagine, sell herself for survival. Scorned and loathed, she heard Jesus' words to forgive and bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you. Words of truth that penetrated her very soul and soothed the wounds of a harsh life that she had lived. But coming from Jesus, they were genuine. No doubt it's been spoken before, but they were genuine from Jesus. They were more than words. They touched her and they melted her heart. Maybe she was among one of the crowd as she caught his glance, as he looked upon her with compassion like he looked upon the widow at Nain as she wept for her son. Maybe it was just that look of love that penetrated the hard exterior, a purifying gaze that brought peace and comfort to her troubled soul. She had heard certainly all the talk about Jesus, all the buzz going around of the healings and exorcisms, and she may have heard that there were the dead were raised. But this one didn't need physical healing. There was something weightier than a physical malady that was plaguing her very soul, and she wanted to get close to Jesus. Jesus had the answer to her problems. And so she entered this home. The scene probably looked like this. In the room were the guests as they had gathered, and in the room where they would then gather to eat was a U-shaped table. There would be cushions around the outside of that U-shape, one end open for those that would come and serve the meals so that the guests would not be disturbed as they lounged, because when they ate, they lounged. They would lay, custom to lay on the left side on the elbow with the feet extended back from the table. And she would enter in and she would see all these guests around the table. Really, there was no other place to go but where the feet of the guests were. And she enters the home. All she has with her is an alabaster flask, a small, long-necked flask that would have to be broken at the top in order for it to be used. Some believe it could have been as much as a year's wages, the value of this fragrant oil that she brought in. Now, some have suggested that it is one of the Marys. It is not Mary Magdalene. We know from chapter 8, we're going to be there pretty soon, that she was delivered from demon possession. Nor was it Mary of Bethany, because first of all, that was in Bethany. They're not in Bethany right now. But we know that she performed a similar anointing on Jesus' head, but she used spikenard. Here we have a fragrant oil. So it's not Mary of Bethany. No, this is a woman, and there's no name given, who is a sinner. She has a fragrant oil in a flask. It was very common for the women of that culture in that time actually to walk around. It was a part of their life and their presentation. Some of them would wear a flask of oil and fragrance or perfume around their neck, so everywhere they went that they had it available to put on. Kind of like the makeup cases today, right? The compacts and the purses. So she comes in and it says, stood at his feet, verse 38, behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. So as she enters this home and is in the presence of Jesus, it moves her deeply. She begins to weep. This is kleo. It's not a quiet sobbing. She wept in a way that tears streamed down her cheeks. They weren't crocodile tears that we hear about today and see so often. She wasn't there to get his attention. She broke down at the feet of Jesus, and literally, this is what it means, her tears streamed down her face, and as they did, they dropped on Jesus' feet and started to soak his feet, and his feet were drenched. And she begins to wash his feet with her tears, wiping it with her hair. The only thing that she had available to wipe it with. Her hair was the allurement of her trade. And in this home, it would have been considered immodest to even let her hair dangle freely, let alone use it to wash the feet of a guest. Yet she takes the very instrument that signifies her sinful position and cleans the feet of Jesus. And as she's wiping his feet, begins to kiss his feet, just as she has cleaned them. And it's not a kiss. It's not a quick peck. The meaning is kissing fervently. And if you've ever witnessed, it's kind of interesting, especially like in Mideastern cultures, some European cultures, when you see a reunion of family members or people that haven't seen each other for a while, that there's a great deep love there. You know, they'll kiss each other on the cheek, and they'll keep kissing. And that's what this is. She just fervently was kissing his feet. It's a very deep love and devotion that this woman, who is a sinner, by the way, if you didn't hear that part, is displaying in this room. I imagine that most, if not all, human contact for this woman was emotionless, meaningless, without affection, cold, and distant. There was something about Jesus. It says, and when the Pharisee, verse 39, who had invited him, saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Did it mention that she's a sinner, by the way? There's a relational thing here for you and me this morning. You know, we should never fall into that trap. I'm glad I'm not like that person, because the reality of it is we're just like that person. And that's the first mistake we see of the Pharisees, or anybody that is pharisaical for that matter. But this had to have been awkward. Now, what Simon had just witnessed was caused to have this woman removed, but Simon is more concerned with what Jesus was going to do. You notice that? If he was a prophet, he's thinking, he would know that he has been defiled by this woman. If he would have known what manner of woman this is. If he knew what I knew, and in reality, he was just kind of letting in on his own situation and his own problem, wasn't he? He let this sinful woman touch him, Simon was thinking. This is the kind of woman that a Pharisee had no dealings with in the daytime. Now, because they would not be seen in the presence of a sinner like her in the society. It's very possible that Pharisees had dealing with her under the cover of night, but they would have nothing to do with her during the day. The whole time Jesus knows what Simon is thinking, and Jesus even knows what Simon is thinking about her. In fact, he's going to let in on it. He wasn't thinking about her really at all. Everything that was going through his mind, Jesus already knew. And Jesus, remember on the plane, said in Luke chapter 6, verse 36 and 37, "Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Sadly, Simon has already condemned this woman and has now passed judgment on Jesus. And there is no opportunity, listen, there is no opportunity for forgiveness where judgment and condemnation exist. John 3:17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." If Jesus had come to condemn, there would have been no room for forgiveness for you and me. In verse 40, Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Teacher, say it." I'd have been probably slinking down. I would have, I don't know, been trying to crawl under that real low table right about this point. But it's interesting, Jesus doesn't hit him over the head. He doesn't condemn Simon. He just has something to say to him. And this is what he had to say. "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii in that time. It's 10 times what the other one owed. It was roughly a year and a half's worth of salary. The other one had about 2 to 3 months that he owed. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, and it was probably like this, not wanting to have to admit it, "Suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Now, notice a creditor here had two debtors. One owed 10 times more than the other. Neither had anything to pay. Both were completely bankrupt. Yet the creditor loved them both equally and forgave their debts totally. It says, freely forgave them. And he's saying, "Simon, both of you are forgiven. Both of you were forgiven. He who loves the creditor most," who's going to love the creditor most is what he's saying. There's forgiveness for both. And we know that Jesus came to forgive all. And the lesson there is, you're both forgiven. Who loves the creditor the most? And he says, "I suppose." I don't really want to say it. I know what you're getting at, Jesus. But I will answer rightly, although I am uncomfortable admitting it. The one who is forgiven the most is what he says. And he says, "That, Simon, you have rightly judged." And he's pointing really back and saying, "You haven't judged anything rightly yet. You're finally right." And he wants Simon to get it. "Let me show you all you have judged wrongly." Then he returned to the woman, verse 44, and said, "Simon, do you see this woman?" Simon certainly saw this woman, the sinner, but he did not really see the woman. Not like Jesus saw her. "You have wrongly condemned her, and by the way, I know that you have wrongly judged me." Simon, he's starting to figure it out. He has to be thinking, "Oops, where do I go from here?" His intent was to catch Jesus, and all that happened is he got caught in his own trap. And so Jesus says, "I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves a little. Simon, in your self-righteousness, you ignored even the standard displays of common courtesy. They were not commanded when you had a guest come into the house. They were just shown as a common courtesy to provide water and to have the feet washed, to kiss the guest as they came in, to show respect and adoration for that person, to anoint with oil, or to put an oil or a fragrance on the head, was a sign of refreshing, wanting to refresh the guest. And Simon showed none of those things, yet this woman did. Simon, you neglected me, and the woman you have condemned, she has in humility and devotion shown me what you should have shown me when I walked in the door. And Simon, she is forgiven. Could you imagine that object lesson? And verse 48 says, and he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And I believe she knew it. I believe that's why she was there broken at his feet. There was something in his words. There was something in his demeanor. There was something in the genuineness of Jesus Christ that expressed his love for her. And it was then expressed through the love that she showed Jesus. You see, Simon, she has already received my forgiveness. It's evident in what she's doing now. But Simon, you're not forgiven because you are bound by your own self-righteousness. Matthew chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven man, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. There is what is talked, we call the unpardonable sin. And there are those that have been forgiven even that worry, have I committed the unpardonable sin? Look, the unpardonable sin is this. There's one and one only. All other sins, Scripture says, can be forgiven. And Jesus says it very clearly. But the sin of self-righteousness will not be forgiven. It is clothed with pride. Its product is the neglect of Jesus Christ in the life of a person. To reject Jesus Christ is the ultimate act of self-righteousness, and only that sin will send you to hell. If you die in self-righteousness today, you will spend eternity separated from God because you have spent this life separated from God. The lone variable of eternity with God in heaven and eternity separated from God in hell, that variable is you are forgiven. Listen, heaven is going to be full of men and women who have believed upon the name of Jesus Christ and their sins are forgiven. Hell is going to be full of men and women who have not believed on the name of Jesus Christ and whose sins are not forgiven. And the great news is that the worst of all sinners can be forgiven. That is what we're shown here in this story. What Simon would consider the worst of all, receive the greatest gift of all. And there's nothing, listen, that any of you or I have done, even 1,000 times over, that Jesus will not forgive. And it's not to be used as an excuse. The Pharisee who tried to keep the law did not see his own need. He was a good person who wrongly judged his own predicament. And it says in that he loved God little. He wrongly judged his own predicament. Neither of them had the means to pay the debt, so both needed it to be forgiven by the one who could assume the debt, the creditor. And we see here the perfect picture of Jesus Christ, who came to be the propitiation of sin, to pay the debt that we could not pay. And so verse 49 says, and those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, and isn't this just the saddest thing? Because there are some here, maybe even this morning, that may not like what I had to say. There are some people that don't want to deal with the fact that there's either eternity with God or eternity apart from God. It's very clear. They want to explain it away. And the fact that I would even suggest that sin exists and that there is, you know, that there's a consequence for sin. Scripture is the one that says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not my words. To suggest that there's an actual hell where people will spend eternity. You're going to hear those, someone's going to hear those things, and they're going to struggle more with that than the words of life that Jesus spoke to this woman. You are forgiven. Man, to hear those words and to seek them out and to figure out what exactly is it that Jesus is saying, because I want that. If you miss it like the Pharisees, you may be found that day that the Lord requires your life of you in your own self-righteousness, and that is unpardonable. And to me, it's really unfathomable, but man has made and will continue to make that choice until he chooses to come again. And so they say this, or they ask this question, who is this who even forgives sins? And I don't think that they understood how profound that question was. The woman in this meeting has already made her decision concerning that question. Have you? She fell at his feet in adoration and love because she knew that he alone could give her the peace and the assurance that her heart desired and that this world could not offer. She fell at his feet and washed them and took care of and did those things that the Pharisee would not do. Listen, I alone can determine the answer to this question for myself. I know Jesus has forgiven me. I cannot determine the answer for you, but I believe the blood of Jesus washes me and that by his stripes I am healed because he lives in me today. So how about you? Are you forgiven? Because here really is where the rubber meets the road. In verse 50 it says, then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you, go in peace. Here is the key to faith. It is nothing outward. There's no health, there's no wealth, there's nothing that we have that can explain it or is a picture of it. Although some would suggest that it is. We don't know what it looks like. What we can say about faith from our, or what can we say about faith from our example this morning? First, she did nothing to receive the forgiveness. Her response was not to receive forgiveness. It is an acknowledgement of his forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore having been justified by faith, not by anything we do, not by anything we own, not by anything we have, not by any, you know, you could be the strongest person in the world, have, you know, never been sick all your life, it has nothing to do with faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's nothing that she did. And faith had nothing to do with what she said, the woman said. In fact, she never said a word. You notice that? It's what Jesus says that matters. In John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, this is another, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Said, you are forgiven. She believed it. And she's forgiven today. Thirdly, faith cannot be quantified, but it can be qualified. Do you have enough faith? What is enough faith? Anybody that comes up with that or questions whether you have enough faith doesn't know what they're talking about. Because if you believe in Jesus Christ, you got enough faith. And what's enough? I mean, he said if you had faith of a mustard seed, you'd say to this mountain, move, and it'll move. So don't go through your life trying to figure out whether you have enough faith. Believe in Jesus Christ, and you've got enough faith. It can be qualified. There are many who would have you believe that if you just had enough faith, you're going to have this or you'll be healed of that. This woman proved her love and devotion to Jesus, fell at his feet in humility to serve him, and she proved her faith. It was qualified. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, saves such as have a contrite spirit. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Fourthly, faith is God-given. It's not self-willed. And faith is rooted solely in God's faithfulness and promises. It's not something that we can conjure up. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's something planted inside. Sixthly, faith is initialized and grows by God's word. We're told faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How, and you know, Scripture asks, how will they know unless a preacher goes out and preaches and tells them about the gospel? So the seed is planted by the word of God, and it's nurtured by the word of God, it grows by the word of God. And here's the interesting thing, if you're wondering if you're in the faith this morning, faith can be examined. We are encouraged, exhorted by Paul, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. And it boils down to this. It's pretty simple. You are forgiven. Do you believe this? You're forgiven. Do you believe that? Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? If you believe you're forgiven, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit is confirming and sealing that you are forgiven and you are saved. We are going to take communion this morning. We can get... You want to get caught up in your or be bolstered and strengthen your faith. Read James and ask and pray that the Lord would open your eyes. What is faith? Because that is the faith. That is the faith letter. Faith is active. And we can go. I'm not going to go into. But you have to do this. You don't have to do anything. Listen. If you believe this, that Jesus has forgiven you, He will do everything in and through you. You don't have to do anything. That's why she went and dropped at his feet and started weeping and drenching his feet with her tears and wiping his feet off because of him and what he has done. And so the ushers are going to want to... Who's playing? Why don't you come up? As the ushers pass out the elements, let's take a moment to examine ourselves. Test yourselves. And if you haven't, solidified this in your own heart, then seek the Lord. And ask him to give you the faith and the assurance that you are forgiven. And if you've never asked him into your life, maybe take this moment and acknowledge that you're a sinner and you're in need of a Savior. You're like this woman. You may not be a prostitute, But the reality is we're all lost in sin. And if you open your heart and believe that he died for your sins and that through that he has provided eternal life, a hope of eternal life with him, it says that he'll come into your life. He'll clean out all that junk and he'll make you a new creation. You'll be born again of the Holy Spirit of God. And then you'll know. You can be sure and you can believe that he is the one that came and died for your sins. So let's take this time and go ahead and play and let's examine. Just seek the Lord. He will show you and he will confirm it. I can assure you of that. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would settle hearts and settle minds right now. If you're here this morning and you spent some time examining yourself and you're just not sure if you're forgiven, Jesus wants you to be sure. And if the Lord is speaking to your heart this morning and that's you, before we take communion, I want to give you the opportunity to know. I want to pray with you. So if you want that assurance this morning, maybe you have never, maybe you thought that, you know, you're good enough and you can make it on your own power, or you believed you had faith, but now you're realizing maybe you don't. The Lord wants you to believe and receive that free gift of grace. Raise your hand. I want to pray with you before we go to communion, if that's you. Praise God, I see your hand. Is there anybody else? And he sees the heart. I mean, we can go through the motions. If you want to know and you're truly seeking him, he will let you know this morning that you are forgiven. Is there anybody else? I'm going to pray with this young man, and we're going to just seek the Lord and his Holy Spirit and the power of his Holy Spirit. Lord, I just lift up this young man, and I lift up Paul, I know him. Lord, he wants to know he's forgiven. And Lord, I pray that as he opens his heart, and Paul, as we're praying, I just pray, just beseech the Lord, and let him know. And we have all gone through this, that we admit that we are sinners and we need a Savior. Let him know that you believe that he died for your sins. And invite him into your life to change your life. To hear the words that you're forgiven, but to know that it's true. Lord, I pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon him right now, that he would know he's true, that as you cleanse him, that he would know that he's been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Wash him, cleanse him. I pray that you would seal him, and that there, Lord, even when doubt creeps in, that deep down he knows that those words are true. And that he could say he believes. Now I pray that you would fill his life, Lord, that you would use him for your honor and glory. We thank you, Jesus, for salvation through Jesus Christ. And we know that that by your stripes he is healed, and by your blood he has been cleansed, and he's yours. Give him that assurance now, we pray. In Jesus' name. And Paul, the apostle, he had a warning for the church that we not come to this table with a wrong heart and a wrong motivation. He said, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. He was speaking to the church, communion with the Lord. This is a special time for his children, for his church. You know, one of the things that Scripture says, and people, well, if God forgives every sin, I'll just go out and live however I want to live, and he's going to forgive me. Listen, God's grace has not been granted so we can just go out and sin more. It actually is precious, and when we examine and consider what he's done, it should cause us to examine ourselves and shed those things that are not pleasing to him, so that we lead a life that is holy and pleasing to him. We should be shedding those things. That's called growing in the faith. But we need to lay those things down as we come to the table. And if you know you're forgiven, maybe you just haven't, maybe you've been, can I commit the unpardonable sin? Maybe you've been struggling with some things. Let's just take a moment. I want to pray for you that we're able to just start shedding, leaving some of this old garbage behind as we go forward. Heavenly Father, I pray for those who know they're forgiven, but Lord, maybe waffle. Maybe there's something in their life that causes them to question it. Lord, I pray that they wouldn't question anymore, and if it needs to be removed, Lord, I pray by the power of your Spirit that you would either free them from that bondage, Lord, that you would cleanse their minds if it's something that continues to attack their mind, Lord, that they would know, and as they hold on to that promise, that they would be settled in their heart, Lord, they're forgiven. And if it's going to take an effort on their part, I pray that you would give them the strength to lay it down and to do what you've called them to do. Lord, cleanse us. I pray that you would forgive us for our sins right now as we're before you. So as we come to this table, we come with a pure heart and a pure mind. Lord, if you want to touch and heal through this time, I pray that you would heal physically. Lord, I pray that you would heal mentally. Lord, you've already healed spiritually. We thank you for that free gift of salvation, the greatest gift. That is the greatest touch that you can put on a life, Lord. But now I pray that you would work supernaturally as we observe this, as we come to your table. And Paul said that, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And we do this in remembrance, believing, Lord, all that you have promised, we are forgiven. Lord, that there is healing for those that need to be healed. Lord, I pray that you would continue to open eyes, open hearts, strengthen bodies. And I pray, Lord, that your gifts of healings would be imparted even now as we, in obedience, observe this amazing thing you have bestowed upon us, Lord, to be able to look back and remember the things that you have done for us. So as we eat, we remember your sacrifice for us. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And we just took a moment on Wednesday night to just be reminded of a song. And let's take a moment. What can take away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We thank you for the cleansing blood that you shed for the forgiveness of sins. Lord, we believe it. And as we drink, we remember what you have done. Now, Lord, I pray that you would fall afresh and invigorate and rejuvenate your children. Lord, as we're here, reminded of the words of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have reason to rejoice this morning, brothers and sisters. Let's stand and praise him going out.